I don't necessarily like these microphones. One time I was up preaching and I blew my nose into one when I had an emotional moment, and I've been humbled ever since. But I'm certainly glad that to see you, to see my brothers and sisters in the gospel of Christ, to see you, that you've come to worship God. And I know that you cannot worship God without humbling yourself. It is impossible. It's impossible to worship Him or give Him glory without being humble. It cannot be done. And that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. I'm going to preach about humility. I had some wonderful experiences in Mexico this year. And in the course of the evening, I want to tell you about one of them that has changed my life. There was nothing that could be seen that took place, except that it caused me to shake at my own unworthiness. I would like to begin by reading a few scriptures in the Bible this evening to bring forth some ideas and concepts. And I'm going to start with my most favorite scripture. And I read it here at this very spot on this very evening after I've come back from conference, I think, more than once. It is a very important scripture to me. And I'm going to read it again. I never cease marveling at the opportunities that God has offered to us through the words of Christ. As we examine them, and as we look at them and we truly search them, to find that once again, you know, there's something that we can use that's new to me anyway, a new feeling, a new understanding. But it's not new, it's old. And I'm going to read this beautiful scripture in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This evening I would like to focus upon this middle verse, verse 29, and the words where he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." To consider those things just for a moment this evening, about what they mean. The next thing that I would like to read is something to support this idea in Philippians. And in the second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the death of the cross, as you know, it was a shameful death. Only criminals died upon the cross, or those who were accused of being criminals. It was a shameful death. And the world recorded as such, as a shameful death. A death because of our sins. He suffered this shame. But I want to return now again to Matthew in the last chapter of Matthew in the 28th chapter and verse 18, I believe it is. Just that verse. You know the passage where he sent them out into all the world to teach all nations. But he began this way, and he said in verse 18 of the 28th chapter of Matthew, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And now I wish to tell you my message. Here is this man who was meek and lowly in heart because he humbled himself before God and did not do his will. And he received all power. Unlike us, because we will, no doubt, till our day's death, we will rebel now and then and do our own will. But unlike us, he did not do that. There was never a time in his life when he suffered his own will to be done. He asked for it one time, you can remember. But he did not succumb to that temptation. I saw this year, or I should say I felt. We went to a baptism on the beach. We drove there in our camper, and we got out and met some people from the town of Tisimin. And there were several carloads. It's one of our, really, our locals that's better off. There are two cars in this local. And they filled up the cars with I don't know how many people. There must have been 20 people, but they got there. And we took a few people with us from Motul and from a little town called Tusik. A town on the fringes of nowhere. A town where we learned that not too far from there, this town and Tisimin and Tusik, a short drive, there are places still in this jungle where no one goes. There are villages where no one goes. There are places where they still practice the ancient Mayan religions, pagan religions. That was one of the things we learned while we were on this trip, a story that was told to us. We were there for a baptism, to baptize two people from this town of Tusik, because they had encountered the people of our church from Tisimin and had become friends and had been invited over to their home and been invited back to the village of Tusik. And there, for the past year and a half, maybe, there have been some young men and some, and our pastor, the pastor of the Motul Church and Tisimin Church, Roger Khan, has gone there to try and further this little mission with this little family, a man and his wife. This man's name is Urbano. It means urban. I believe there were some popes in times past named Urbano. His name is Urbano, and his wife is Margarita, and I believe he's 55 years old. He is short and quiet. He has come to our services and our reunions a couple of times and has never even made his presence known. He sat in the back or stood in the back and listened very quietly. He never presumed anything. He came to a place where he decided that he wished to be baptized, and so for that reason we went. I was asked to perform this task, and having known him and known the teachings that he's been receiving for a year and a half, I consented to do so. And we went to the beach, and he had never seen the ocean. And his wife had never seen the ocean. And never been submerged in water in their entire life. So I took the man first, as I usually do in a case like this, and take the man out into the water. And I had to, they were not accustomed to the waves that were beating upon the shore and never felt current. And so I put my arm around them and held his shoulder this way, and we walked out to the water. And we had to go a long way. A long way, because it just was so shallow and it just barely went down, and it went down and it came up again, you know, and we had to go a long ways. So we were out of earshot, away from everyone else. I could still hear the people on the beach singing a song, "You Must Be Born Again." And we got out there and I turned him around, and you have to physically turn these people around because they won't do it themselves. You have to turn them around. And so they face the audience and walk them back in when you're done, too. And he said, as I turned him around, he got anxious for a second. And he said, I want to pray, brother. And I said, certainly, go right ahead. And I kept a hold of him as the waves were moving, and he had no idea really, he never felt any way to balance himself in anything like this. He was so unaccustomed to this. And when they enter into a covenant there, it's truly a covenant because it's a fearful experience. And so he prayed. And I listened to his prayer. And he speaks mainly Mayan, but he prayed in Spanish. And I heard his prayer. There was no words that were marvelous to hear. Nothing complicated. He prayed something like this. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And he thanked God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he said, help me to serve you all the days of my life. And I listened, and in the middle of this prayer, I lost my concentration as to what he was saying. And I had a moment of doubt about myself, a moment of doubt, just this instant. And in myself, I said, I'm not worthy to baptize this man. And I shook. I just shook because of the power that emanated from this humble man. But in the course of that prayer, when I had that first little twinge of doubt, I felt the Spirit of God come down over me and sanctify me to perform this ordinance. And sanctify the ordinance. And my heart was relieved in that second. I had never had an experience like that in my life. Quite like that. And I've been thinking about it ever since. Don told me that when I first got back and after the baptism was over, he says, you know, I could feel that prayer clear back at the beach. I couldn't hear a word he was saying. And I paused to think about that, and I've been thinking about it ever since, to think and to contemplate the power there is in humility. The power with God. I do not know if there, I don't want anyone to think that perhaps, you know, this man has a great work in the church, because I don't necessarily think that. But the Lord showed me something. And I've been thinking about these other experiences that I've had in my life. Those of you, there have been a few of you here who had the privilege of having our elder brother Placido come to your home. When he came, without exception, every home that he entered into. And he stopped, and when we were about ready to leave, and he said, I would like, you know, and he gave his little speech. I'd like to thank you for having me in your home, and words like this, and for your generosity. And he said, I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray for your house and for you. And we would kneel down and we would have a prayer. And I know the people that we visited. It's a very humbling experience. It affects you. It affects you. And it has an influence in your life. And I have come to realize what it is. I have come to see in our brother many weaknesses, but humility is not one of his weaknesses. He has humility. I have come to see that in many people in Mexico. I've seen people who have committed sins down there, and later on, And because they were discouraged, and after they committed their sin and embarrassed, they would quit coming to church. But later on, a few would come back because they were humble. And they were able to do so because of their humility. And people would just take them back and receive them again because of their great humility. And because that's what they've always been doing. And so my message is this, and quite simple, before I go on any further and read more scriptures, there is a power in humility. I'm a witness that because of the effect which it had upon me, that God's Spirit honors it and changes things. And I feel so privileged to have had this experience in my life, to have... I continually remember the time when I stepped out of the back of our camper in Wild K, and early in the morning we spent the night there in the street, and I stepped out and one of our sisters was taking water from a well, and it affected me. I guess because of the humbleness of the atmosphere, and because of the story of the woman at the well in the Bible, and it just affected me and it changed my thinking. And each one of these experiences I can see because of the power of humility. What a force it could be in this world. What a power to change and alter impossible situations. We read now. I'd like to just talk about maybe some of the opposite things that are involved in humility, the opposite of it. And I want to read a scripture that's in Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and verses 1 through 3. A scripture that is referring to our Lord and our Savior, and His life and His mission that is here, and yet it still is in this world. And I rejoice in it. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who hid as it were our faces from him. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This word despised, it to me, is a very important word to understand. That Jesus Christ is despised in this world. He is looked down upon. He's looked down upon, especially in the day in which we live, as educated men grow and grow and grow. There is less education in this world than there once was about many things. But the educated, the elite, are learning more and more and more things to confuse our minds and to make us doubt. And the power of Jesus Christ is something to look down upon. It did not exist as far as they're concerned. To disdain in a dictionary, which I have in my house, means to look upon or to treat with contempt. And we can apply this as well to the way in which we ourselves feel, not only possibly about the gifts of God or about someone else even. That's an important thing, isn't it? We can look down upon someone else and not really even understand that we are. To disdain, to look down upon, and treat with contempt, despise, or scorn, to think unworthy of notice, to consider beneath oneself. Contempt the feeling with which a person regards anything considered mean, vile, or worthless, disdain or scorn, the state of being despised, dishonor, disgrace. And in the law, if someone has contempt, you've all heard this, you know, contempt of court, that saying, willful disobedience to or open disrespect for the rules or orders of a court or legislative body. There's another word that's in the scriptures or implied in the scriptures, and that's a word called arrogance. Americans are arrogant. Americans are very arrogant, and it's difficult not to be. I want to impress something as well. I told Don and I spoke on the way back and visiting just before we got in here to Independence, and as we do sometimes, and think for the last time about our trip down there. And we spoke about how it would be such a mistake to not look upon our brothers in Mexico or to, what would be a good word, to not take them seriously. To not take them seriously. I don't know what it will take for the church as a whole to take those brothers in Mexico seriously, truly seriously. I'm not sure. After this experience I had out there in the water with this man, I have taken them more seriously than I did before, and I thought I took them quite seriously. There is a power that God gives to humble people to do His work and to fulfill it and accomplish it. It would be difficult, and is difficult. And if I sit here and talk, and maybe Bob and Jennifer can think, and anyone else, Buzz, anyone else who's been down to Mexico to see our brothers and sisters, it's difficult to think of them in serious terms sometimes if you go and the place is filthy. It's difficult. It's difficult to go and to listen sometimes to some of their ignorance, because they have ignorance, many of them. Some of them still believe in a lot of tales that really are not true. We know they're not true. Little things that don't amount to anything. You know, if you drink something cold, you catch a cold. Just things like this that don't really amount to too much. It's difficult in the mind of an American. And that's the curse of our society, isn't it? You've read it in the Book of Mormon. When we're lifted up in pride above all nations because of what we know, because of what we can buy, because of our talents, our strengths, which we possess. Arrogance, a feeling of superiority, or an offensive exhibition of it. Second definition, presumptuous or overbearing conduct or statements resulting from such a feeling. To be presumptuous is characterized by or showing readiness to presume, to take for granted, assume, or suppose. One is presumptuous to speak for someone else or to assume something is true without proof. There are a lot of ways which we show pride in our lives, which I'm coming to realize I can't see them all in my own life. Hopefully, slowly, I'll be able to see them. That I, too, can have that power that I felt with me to perhaps influence the life of someone else in such a way. There is, in the Book of Mormon, I want to read something that I think is something important for us to realize, for young people to realize, to take a look at, and to consider in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. And verse 180, I think, through 187. I think I'll begin with verse 181. This was when they began their voyage, and Nephi had finished completing his work, and his brethren, and he had built a ship. And it says in verse 181, "We did put forth into the sea, and were driven forth before the wind towards the promised land. And after that we had been driven forth before the wind for the space of many days. Behold, my brethren, the sons and the sons of Ishmael, and also their wives, began to make themselves merry, insomuch that they began to dance, and to sing, and to speak with much rudeness. Yea, even to that they did forget by what power they had been brought thither. Yea, they were lifted up unto exceeding rudeness. And I, Nephi, began to fear exceedingly, lest the Lord should be angry with us and smite us because of our iniquity, that we should be swallowed up in the depths of the sea. Wherefore I, Nephi, began to speak to them with much soberness. But behold, they were angry with me, saying, We will not that our younger brother shall be a ruler over us." So I was, as I thought about this scripture, as it came to my mind in relationship to this subject once upon a time, here last year, I felt that I had to go look up this word rude and its synonyms and things. And so I did. And this word rudeness, you know, it can imply many things. To be coarse or vulgar, uncivil, impolite, impudent, shameless, and immodest. Now, it doesn't say here, you know, that they just spoke with much rudeness. They did all these things, or that they danced and it was rude. It says they danced rudely, and they sang rudely, and they spake rudely. And it's a curse of man. It's nothing new. Disrespect in our world is nothing new. It has always been. They did it. The children of Israel were rude. They were rude when they came out of Egypt, and they were waiting for Moses to come down out of the mountain. They became rude and impolite. And it's something to be careful of in our life, that we don't become rude. And I think one of the best ways, of course, you know, the lots of ways that we can try and exhibit and make us better, and that is one way, is to always keep our sanctuary a reverent place. Not because the pew is holy, because I don't think it is. We can lose this building, it could burn with a fire, as you already know, and it doesn't really matter. But when we come to this place, we come before God, and we should teach our children and ourselves to always try and be reverent before God. Doesn't mean you can't laugh and smile, but reverence is an important way to show that we're not rude before God, to show our humility before Him. The other thing, the last thing that I would like to talk about is to give you some ideas of things that you can look at in your life and to consider. Three areas that I think are very clear and plain, where a person can look in their life to see if perhaps they are not humble enough. Because of the society which we live in, it's a very difficult thing. If we look in Jeremiah, in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, and read verses 23 and 24, the Lord points out here to Jerusalem, who you know was about ready to be taken by Babylon. And so he preached. Jeremiah preached for quite a time there, trying to make these people repent. And the day may come when we too may also be called upon to preach to this nation. And I'm not sure that we haven't already been called upon to do that, but maybe called upon to do it in a much more forceful way. And I pray that there are people who are preparing to do so, that they are thinking that it is a possibility, that they are thinking that the day may come when I may truly have to humble myself before all people and preach this gospel in some way different than we're just doing it now, to make our light shine in this world. So I want to read these verses, two verses. I think they are very apropos because they apply to a similar situation. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There are three areas that the Lord pointed out to us and pointed out to these people in Jerusalem that I feel are the most important areas to look and the simplest to see. To look in your life and see if you don't feel a little bit of smugness because of what you know or what you have learned. To look in your life and see if perhaps maybe because there is a strength which you possess, a talent which you possess, a gift which you possess, an ability to do something better in one area than someone else, that there's not a tiny bit of smugness. And I'm not saying that you wouldn't rejoice in using your gift, because God gave you gifts to glorify Him. And it's important that we use them to glorify Him, whatever it might be. Whether it be music, whether it be teaching, whether it be working with numbers and figures, there are things you feel good about in your life, and you should feel good that God has given you gifts. But it's easy after a while to feel sometimes, you know, when things go just right in that area, that perhaps we are something when it's a gift. And the last thing is our riches. I remember when I was working a regular job, and I thought making pretty good money, I felt pretty safe. When I went to Mexico, you know, I had this idea, this thought, this concept that Americans have. You know, if it's broken, let's fix it. You know, let's get done. Let's get this thing over with. Let's get it fixed. We do feel that way. And it's caused us many problems in the world as Americans, many problems because of our smugness and our impudence in the eyes of other nations and other people. But it's easy to feel with your riches, with your good jobs, and your nice homes, to feel something, you know, a security that isn't necessarily a true security in this world. That's why I'm glad when my brothers and sisters go down there to visit. And they go to visit some homes, and they go visit some of our people. And to see people. Now, there's one thing, and you people, and I'm sure you'll do it, and so I'm going to ask you a favor. You know, we've always worried when we bring someone up here. What will it do? What will they think? What will they see? Well, so far, the ones we've brought up here have all... Vicente said, you know, when he got back, he said, I have been with the people of God. And that was the statement he made. Young Placido, he doesn't seem to bother him too much. But our old brother Placido, when he came, he suffered something when he went home. It was not a want. It was not to have. He looked, you know, if you've been there, you've seen the rocks in their soil and the thorns in their jungle and their mosquitoes and their flies. But he did not want anything. Didn't want to be free of those things. He grew up there, used to them in his culture. Loves his people. Loves his family. Working just as hard today as he ever was. But he suffered when our brothers came down. Embarrassment. And I guess, you know, Don and I have talked about it, and we're determined to try and be as honest as we can with him to make him to realize the power that his humility has. The power, you know, before he ever saw these things, and he hasn't changed the way he acts. But he suffered a little bit of embarrassment when our brothers came down there. And for this, you know, I want to try and make him realize, and we want to try and make him realize that, you know, people have come to his home. Jerry went to his home. I don't have any hesitation. She never told me this. I have no hesitation. She never forgot it. A day and a half? Maybe a day. One day. Never forgot it. It's powerful. And I don't know why, you know, exactly, except that they're humble and loving and you're included in their life. And they make you feel a part of what they are. So I pray for him. And I want you to pray for him. And we're going to bring one more brother up here this year. We don't have any other plans to bring any other men up other than this one. We're going to bring Roger Kahn up here. Roger Kahn is one of, if not the hardest working pastor we have. He's a pastor of four locals. But I don't want him to suffer, you know, anything like that. And so I want you to pray for him before he comes. To pray for him and what he'll see and what he'll feel, and that he'll be able to take back a good report with him. And I pray that someday we shall all be together. And I have a hope that we shall. May God bless you in your personal lives, as you strive in your humility and your sincerity to become more like Christ, meek and lowly. There is power there. And I know that it was not for any goodness that I had that when I felt that spirit when I was standing there in the water, but it was because of the prayer of a humble man. The prayer of a humble man. It caused me to shake and caused me to feel the Spirit rest upon me to sanctify that ordinance. Now, for his benefit. God bless you in your lives and your families and your homes and your businesses and your work and in your schools. Bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jay. I hope that when you go to your quiet place of prayer that you pray for this humility, for it is the power of the redemption of Zion, the power of humility. Would you turn in your hymnals to number 300 for a closing? 300. Please stand as you find your places.